you can turn in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 4. We'll continue our study of John this morning. We're already chapter 4. We're moving along. And I'm excited to dive into this chapter this morning. We'll be reading verses 1 through 26 this morning. If I could ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We do this as a sign of respect to the author, to the speaker, who is God. And we get to hear Him this morning. So let's hear what He has to say for us. John chapter 4. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus Himself did not baptize, but only His disciples, He left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And He had to pass through Samaria. So He came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as He was from His journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." The woman said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it Himself, as did His sons and His livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered Him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Let's follow the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let's pray. O God, add your blessing to this reading of your word. As we come before you, teach us by your spirit, enliven our hearts by your word, that we may know you, that we may draw close to you and be known by you, and that you might work in us a new life, conforming us to the image of our Savior, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I've been really excited to get to John chapter 4. As we've gone through the first three chapters, you can see kind of how John is writing, how he's leading us through this narrative, as he's building little pieces here and there, drawing from the Old Testament and John 1, creation, this word become flesh, and drawing us through who this Jesus is, what he does, what his power looks like. And his ministry, what he's coming to do to bring about new life. So he talked to Nicodemus, talking about the Spirit coming and giving new life, that we must be born again. All of this, the apostle John is building a story. He's building us to something that we need to know. More than that, not just that we need to know, but we need to interact with. We need to understand in a fundamental way, to our very cores, who this Christ is. John wants us to meet Jesus. But there's a warning here, right? We saw it last time. We looked in John chapter 3. John warned us that not everyone understood who Jesus was. He warned us that many have seen Christ but haven't believed in him. But to those who do see Christ, they recognize that he is the truth of God, the light of God, the Messiah of God. And so as we enter into John chapter 4, we see this kind of climax of what John has been building for three chapters. We see the reality of someone coming face to face with Christ and believing, trusting in Jesus. Not only that, but this whole people, a people group that was not supposed to know who Jesus was. Not the Jews, not someone who had had been longing and been knowing who the Messiah would be, studying the scriptures, studying all the prophets. The Samaritans had broken off a long time ago. While they had some things in common with the Jews, they were not seen as friends of the Jews. And yet here, John invites us into the story. So you can see that this is an exciting part of the Gospel of John, because it's here that John invites us to step in and to really know Christ, to put everything on the line. And he does this in three conversations. So if you don't get it today, I hope we begin to, but if you don't get it fully today, we'll see it again next week when Jesus talks to his disciples. And then the third week when Jesus talks to the Samaritan people. There's three conversations that John is saying, here is who Jesus is and here is your Messiah. He came to save you. Know your Savior. So that's where we are, that's where we're going here as we look at these verses in John chapter 4. This morning we'll see that Jesus is the one who seeks us out, the one who knows us. He will draw us into the worship of the Father in spirit and in truth. He meets us in our deepest thirst. He exposes our wandering hearts and satisfies us with living water of his grace. Let me say that again. Because Jesus seeks those who will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, he meets us in our deepest thirst, exposes our wandering hearts, and satisfies us with the living water of his grace. We'll look at this in 3 points this morning. First, longing for life. Second, a heart deflection. And third, the seeking of the heart of true worship. There's a lot to cover here, and obviously there's more here than we can cover in one sermon, but We'll do our best at looking at the whole picture, what John is talking about here in the time that we have this morning. Let's look then at the first point, this longing for life. And again, John, in this story, he's talking about Jesus' journey so far, right? We've seen Jesus going through towns of his own people, interacting with his own people, drawing his disciples in, drawing people in through questions, through this kind of relationship where they ask Jesus good questions. These questions that really are getting to the heart of who Jesus is. Who are you? Who do you say you are? And all the way through, Jesus has been fairly vague in answering that question. He wants people to be drawn in. He wants them to not just have the answer, but to have the relationship. And it's interesting here that Jesus seems to go out of the way. In fact, John kind of writes it as if Jesus is just going through this town. Nothing special about this town. It's a Samaritan town. And yet, this is where John has been pointing us to. The first thing that we see here is that Jesus, in his mission, goes to places that we really don't expect. We really don't understand sometimes why Jesus goes where he goes. But as we start to see what Jesus is doing, his purpose becomes clear. So what does Jesus do? He goes to the Samaritan village. He stops at a well that had been dug many, many years before. And he sits down. His disciples go into town to get some food. And here in the middle of the day, a Samaritan woman comes out to gather water. This wasn't an accident. Jesus wasn't there by happenstance. Jesus came to meet this woman. And Jesus speaks to this woman. That's the first thing that surprises her. She comes out to this well expecting to be alone. This wasn't the normal time that you would draw water. It's hot during that time of the day. And yet here is this Jewish man. We don't know how she recognized that he was Jewish, but when he speaks to her and asks her for some water, she's surprised. Obviously, this Jewish man who would normally not speak to her. In fact, in that culture, in that time, this woman speaking, this man speaking to this woman when they hadn't been introduced, and even in this kind of one-on-one setting, was fairly odd. It was not the social norm. So this surprises the woman. It's amazing they even exchange words, much less a whole dialogue. But there's something that's intriguing about this Jewish man. Maybe it's that he asks her for a drink. Maybe it's something about him that she can't quite put her finger on. But she speaks to him. Jesus comes to meet this woman, and before she understands why, she's engaged in this conversation. He's getting to know her. She's getting to know him. It's interesting that as this woman comes, it's an ordinary day for her, right? She's just going about her ordinary life and probably not thinking much about why her life is the way it is. She hasn't been faced with the things that Jesus is about to speak to her. She is just going about her ordinary life. And I think we are invited into this story in much the same way. John kind of invites us to recognize ourselves in the same way. We are all going about our everyday lives. And Jesus meets us where we are. Jesus begins a conversation even sometimes before we even recognize it. Jesus comes to us in our lives, and he's about to do a work. So this woman is going about her life, and she asks about this water, about this well. Jesus, what do you want? How can you ask me for water? I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. What's going on? And Jesus responds, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for living water, water that satisfies. She's surprised, right? She wonders, are you greater than our fathers? They gave us this well. Now, John has already answered this question in a previous chapter that, yes, Jesus is the one who was before. He was before John the Baptist. He has the authority to send out and to receive disciples, to make disciples, to give new life. But this Samaritan woman doesn't know that. She's meeting him for the first time. Are you greater than our fathers? Instead of just saying yes, though, Jesus continues this conversation. He continues to speak to this woman. Jesus said, verse 13, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Obviously, this is something that sounds great to the woman, right? She wants water that will cause her to not be thirsty again. After all, she's coming out to this well to gather water, to drink, to use for her everyday life. If she didn't have to do that, well, that would be just great. It would be so much easier if the necessities of everyday life, if the turmoil, if the toil of everyday life was just easier, if it would go away. But the life that Jesus is talking about is much deeper than she understands. Now, Jesus, when he talked to Nicodemus, talked about this new life. A life born of the Spirit. A life that is eternal. She didn't understand, but when Jesus was offering her this life, he was offering her something that no one could achieve on their own. She recognizes that this is a good thing, but she doesn't recognize how good it is. And she says, yes, I want this water. Give this water to me, please. How wonderful that would be. And so she's gotten to this point in the relationship where she's willing to receive, to at least she's intrigued about what he's offering, right? Maybe if she doesn't yet fully believe that he has the power, there's this person who is offering her water that will well up within her, give her life. I'd take that deal. So Jesus, now as she entrusts herself a little bit at least to him, as she's at least engaged in this conversation and she's willing to hear him and listen to him, Jesus then goes and speaks to her heart. The interesting thing here that we see is that Jesus is getting to her identity. He's getting to the very things that make her who she is. All her history, all her wants and desires, both tangible, water, real life, but now he's going and speaking to what she really needs by inviting her to bring her husband. And Jesus knew what was going on in her life. We see that in just a few verses later. But Jesus wanted to draw her even deeper into knowing him. So as we see this longing of life welling up within this woman, the Samaritan woman, we see that it leads to a heart deflection. That's our second point. As this woman is confronted with this request of Jesus to bring her husband, she has a choice here, right? She has a choice to reveal something about her life. That's an uncomfortable choice. It doesn't feel good. So she takes kind of an easy way out. She deflects. When Jesus asks her to go and get her husband, she says, verse 17, "I have no husband." Right? And that answer would have deflected anyone else. Any other Jewish rabbi would have heard that and said, "Oh, okay, well, we're just dealing with this woman then. There's nobody else in her circle. If she doesn't have a husband, then let's just continue this conversation." Not so with Jesus. Jesus asks this question not because he's trying to get her to invite him back and enter into the house as a rabbi would. Jesus is getting at her heart. But this deflection does not deflect Jesus too much. Because Jesus knows, as he says, "You have had 5 husbands. And the man," which in the Greek, the husband that you have now is not your husband. Right? This one that you are living with is not your husband. You have made no such commitment to him, and he has made no such commitment to you. She had the opportunity to confess to him what was going on in her life, and when she tried to deflect it off, Jesus knew what was going on in her heart, and he speaks right to it. He understands her. And again, right? She's uncomfortable with this. For a second time, she deflects. She tries to deflect Jesus again. She says, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." It's uncomfortable. I think John sees us in this place as well. We recognize this uncomfortableness of our shame, of our sin. She's faced with someone who knows her heart, and she cannot bear it. This is what we do too. Even though we, in our very core, in our very heart, we need to be known by God. We need to be loved by God. Even though we understand that on a theological level or on a mental level, when we're faced with our sin in the presence of a holy God, we want to run away. We want to hide. We want to deflect that gaze to something else. She goes to teaching. She wants to deflect it to something theological. And in us, we feel this battle. And I want us to recognize what's going on here in the heart and why Jesus is doing this. Jesus isn't doing this to cause shame in the woman. Jesus isn't invading into her life to cause shame in her heart. Jesus is doing this because he loves her. He's entering into the shame to rescue her out of it. You see, there's really two fundamental needs that we have here at play. And you can see this in the woman. She wants to be known. She wants this life that Jesus is offering. She wants that safety. She wants that life, but she also needs to be secure. She also needs to be able to confess, to have that shame be washed away. And here is the problem that we face and that everyone in our world faces today. You can be known fully and not be loved. Or you can be loved fully but not be known. And really, when I say you can be known fully or loved fully, it's really not full. Because in order to be loved fully or known fully, you have to have the other as well. But in our world, if you are known fully, and everyone knows your shame and your sorrow, we recognize as Christians that we have been saved out of a life of guilt and shame. The wages of sin is death. We feel that every time we come face to face with being known. And yet we desire love. We desire that picture that we see in the garden where life was perfect, where man walked with God, where there was harmony and unity, where there was true love. We long for that. We need that. So we need the love of God, but we also need to be known fully. It's interesting, my own life, in times that I've experienced one or the other, where I've been able to experience great love and kindness poured out, and yet any sign of weakness, any sign of being known more fully led to criticism or shame. How that penetrates into our hearts, how that worked into my own heart and caused great suffering. Friends, Jesus doesn't come into our lives revealing our weakness to cause wounds, to cause shame. God is gentle. Jesus, when He comes into our lives and into our hearts, the divine surgeon that He is, the author of salvation, the creator of life, He alone is able to enter in and bring peace. God is gentle, and even in this Samaritan woman's deflection, God pursues her gently, kindly, with compassion. She doesn't know it, but her question about worship is actually the way that Jesus leads to the answer that she truly needed. Jesus doesn't try to get back to where He was, right? He doesn't take her deflection and say, well, hey, hold on a second, let's go back to what we were talking about. There's sin going on here, and you need to deal with that. No, he speaks to her in a gentle way. So our third point this morning is, as she has this heart deflection, we see how Jesus is drawing her, is seeking her. Seeking the heart of true worship and how He will accomplish that. Dr. Dennis Johnson spoke on this passage at the General Assembly for the PCA this summer. I loved what he said about this deflection. Jesus knows too much. So she wants to get involved in a standard RPW debate. For those of you who aren't involved in the minutia of Presbyterian theology debates and things like that, the RPW is the regulative principle of worship. Right? Jesus knows too much about me, so let's talk theology. Let's get onto something that doesn't speak to my heart. And what's amazing is that Jesus pursues her in that. Jesus engages in that discussion, but he does so in a way that continues to understand her heart, continues to get at who she is and her need of himself. How does Jesus do this? Well, he speaks the truth in love. And it's interesting because the woman is speaking about cultural differences too, right? She's not just talking about theology, but she's talking about how the Samaritans and the Jews believed differently. How they considered different places to be the epicenter of worship. And Jesus does affirm the truth of the Old Testament. The Samaritans believed some of the things that God had revealed, but they mixed the truth of God with pagan myths. They didn't believe that Jerusalem was the epicenter of worship as God had directed the people of Israel. And so this debate of the RPW, this regulative principle of worship, comes to the question of how ought we to worship God. And Jesus does affirm God is to be worshipped in the only way that in only the way that he prescribes. However, Jesus also comforts in love. He doesn't just say, all right, let's talk theology, let's figure out all the ways that you're wrong, and we'll get this worked out. We'll prove once and for all that we're right and you're wrong. Jesus continues to draw the Samaritan woman towards true faith. And he does that in speaking about the Father. The mission of the Father. Jesus says, yes, God has prescribed true worship. But you know what? The Jews and the Samaritans are both missing the point. God wanted a sincere faith, not lip service. Jesus doesn't often reveal the fullness of who he is in the Gospels. In fact, this may be the first time that Jesus really answers the question, who are you? At the end here of these verses, Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. The Samaritan woman is faced with something greater than both the Jews and the Samaritans understood. God is seeking those who would worship him, not out of practice, not out of habit, but out of a sincere faith, a sincere desire to love God, to worship God in wholeness, in truth, in spirit, in all that they are. God is inviting us into that kind of worship. The invitation then for this woman is to know the Father through the Son, through this Messiah, right? And she says, we know that the Messiah is coming. Jesus invites her to know him by saying, I am. I am the Messiah. I am the one who you seek. I am the one who can give you that living water. I am seeking you. And when she recognizes that this is the Messiah, the one who was promised long ago, the one who knows her fully, and yet comes to her in her shame, comes to her in her weakness, and offers life. She knows and she feels and she understands, probably for the first time in her entire life, that God alone is the one who can bring comfort while bringing justice. That God alone is the one that can fully know us and fully love us, because the Messiah is coming into her world, breaking in, offering her life in exchange for his own. You see, Christ was passing through Samaria. This was merely a stop on the way to the cross. Doesn't make her story any less important, but it points to something even greater than her life, greater than any of our lives, that Christ died on the cross for our sins, the payment for our rebellion against God. Jesus offers life because he went and bore our death. I want to be real and give no pretense for a perfect and holy life in this life, right? We understand that knowing Christ doesn't remove all of our suffering. She wanted a quick fix. She wanted that spring of water that would make her life easier. The gospel doesn't find us in an easy and perfect life. It finds us in the midst of our ordinary sin-stained lives. But that's good news. That's good news for us, because we understand that we live in this life, that we depend wholly on Christ. Here's a Samaritan woman living in immorality, but yet God pours out his grace on her through this everyday necessity of life. When she went to gather water, she met her Messiah. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, you must understand that this is how God meets us. This is where God is meeting you. In your everyday need, your need points to that fundamental need in your heart, needing a Savior to know you fully, to redeem you, to love you. A Samaritan woman came to the well looking for water, but she left knowing life. She came in shame, trying to avoid others, and she left knowing the Messiah. That's what happens when Jesus meets us. He's coming by the will of the Father to seek true worshipers. He exposes our sin not to condemn, but to redeem. He doesn't wait for us to clean up our own hearts before coming to us. He walks right into our ordinary, messy, sin-stained lives and offers himself to us. Friends, the Father is still seeking true worshipers, those who are thirsty and know their need and are willing to see Jesus as he is, who he is. Bring him your weariness, bring him your shame, bring him all your need, and drink deeply of this living water that he gives of himself. Let your life become a life overflowing, welling up, as Jesus says, with life, a life of true worship. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for this passage, this first conversation where you have revealed truly, clearly, our Messiah has come, and he's come to rescue us, to redeem us. May we believe, O God, by your Spirit, help us to confess and to believe in Christ. Help us to rest in him alone for our salvation. is all that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.